Good morning. You can answer me. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. It's good to see you guys this morning. We're kind of divided as a family this morning. We got to go yesterday to Lincoln City, our old church, a dear friend of ours. Actually, his name was Dean Coppedge. Dean was the first person to welcome us when we attended Faith Baptist Church in Lincoln City the first Sunday. Oh, a new family came over and welcomed us into the church. Dean was such a sweet guy, and he passed away a couple of months ago from cancer, and we got to go and attend his memorial yesterday. It was a sad day, but a very sweet day. Got to spend some time with some dear friends over there, and my wife and our two youngest stayed the night over there, and they're visiting, seeing some old friends at our old congregation this morning, and we're here with you, and man, we're glad to be here. My name is J.D. Winters. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. Just want to let you guys know a few things as we get started. The first one is something that's not in your bulletin. So men, if you want to come to men's breakfast, it is on Saturday, this Saturday, the 25th. It's here at the church at 7 a.m. So write that down, scribble it down real quick so you don't forget. We'd love to have you for men's breakfast. And also men, as many of you know, we've been collecting items for the refugee boxes for Salem for Refugees. And we need to get those in today if you've got them with you, because we're sending those out at the end of this week. And so we need to get those items. If you're just thinking right now, oh no, it's at home, go grab it. Not right now. You don't have to run right this second. But get those items in. We want to get those off to Salem for Refugees. Yeah. Okay, so for those that maybe didn't hear that, a representative from Salem for Refugees will be at men's breakfast, 7 a.m. Saturday, to pick up the boxes. So, yeah, we'd love you to meet him. That's when we're going to be getting those out. Let's see. Life groups are kicking back off this week. We've been mentioning it the last few weeks. It's not too late to sign up. If you've still been thinking about wanting to join a life group, you can indicate that on one of the cards in the seat back pocket there in front of you. If you want to grab me after service, or Tim Getman, who just stood up and talked a minute ago, grab one of us. Let us know if you're interested in life groups. We'd love to get you plugged in. We've got some groups with space. And if you have never done a life group before, or if you go, I think I did one, but I can't remember how long ago it's been, then it's probably been long enough that you could participate too, which is there's a lunch right after church today. This is an opportunity for people that haven't done a life group, want to see what it's like to spend some time with people. There's going to be lunch available. It's called the Super Group. After church, you can meet right up here after you've visited for a little bit. Meet Pastor Tom. We're going to head downstairs, have some lunch, talk about the sermon. So if you don't have a place to go today, you want some lunch, you haven't done life groups before, or it's been a while, please don't miss that chance. And then the last thing I want to mention this morning is we have a ladies' Bible study starting up soon. It's on the armor of God, and they need to get those books ordered this week. So I've got the sign-up sheet right here. This is what it looks like. It's going to be on the back counter. Ladies, on your way out, if you're planning to participate in the Bible study, sign up today so we can get you a book ordered. We'd love to do that for you. I'm going to invite the worship team now to come forward. I'm going to invite the rest of you to stand with us as we worship this morning.
So if the children are not already on the move, you can start heading to your classes. Throughout the week, as part of my preparation, I look at different things, I find different things, and this is something that I found. I love this invitation, and it's a pastor, he's a retired pastor now from Nashville, a man named Ray Ortland Jr. Some of you old-timers may be familiar with his father, Ray Ortland, and his mother, Ann Ortland, wrote a book, Up With Worship. His son is retired now, but he was pastoring at the time of this video when it was done at a church called Emmanuel in Nashville. And what they did was they painted the doors of the church red. And he's going to tell us just a short clip, but I love the invitation as we come to gather together. So watch this little video.
Welcome to church. Now here's the one thing I invite you to understand. You may have noticed when you walked in that the doors out there are painted red. That is an old Christian tradition. Because we enter into the church through the blood of Christ. Out in that world we live in, the rest of the week, we never measure up. Our lives are never complete. We never fully belong. Then we come into the church through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And what makes the difference here, the reason why we belong, we're walking into completeness already prepared. Therefore, we can be weak. We can be honest with ourselves, with one another, and with the Lord. And He says, we belong. Welcome. So to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who fail and desire strength, and to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her red doors. In the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners, welcome. I'm glad you're here.
So I don't know that we're going to paint our doors red, but I love that imagery. I love how he explained that. And I love the invitation, whatever your need. And the idea that what happens here inside churches is different than the world that you left to come here. The world where you don't measure up, nobody appreciates or understands you, but you come into a place where people are accepted, they're loved, they're understood, they're welcomed in Jesus Christ, and that's why we gather. Anyway, I love that, and I hope that was helpful to you. We're going to turn in our Bibles, if you have them, or on your phone, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you have a bulletin or something you were handed as you came in, you can grab that. And as we begin this morning, I am going to just go ahead and I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not long. It's only 18 verses. In fact, you can read through all of 2 Corinthians in not too long, maybe just a little over an hour if you read the whole thing just straight through. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours before God, is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he tries to distinguish the ministry that he is about from people who are making a living, or they are peddling the word of God for a profit. We would use the phrase merch today, okay? It would be like they were not only selling church merchandise, t-shirts, cups, mugs, pennants, trips, cruises, whatever. They were actually merchandising the gospel in a way that they accused the Apostle Paul of not being concerned about, and truly he wasn't concerned with that, because he says, we're not like that. We're not just trying to peddle the word of God or preach or teach it to people so that it sounds palatable, so that it's easier to swallow, that it's a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, that you're really okay. But if you add a little Jesus, your life will be better. Paul says, that's not what we're teaching. That's not what we're about. And he says, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. But then the question was, if he's really sent from God, where is his letter of commendation? Where is his recommendation letter? Who said that the Apostle Paul is somebody that they should actually listen to? And Paul says, we don't need that because you are our letters. And he says, in essence, that the Spirit's ministry is internal. That what the Spirit of God does in the life of somebody who is connected to God by faith in Jesus Christ, that is an invisible transaction. It's internal. You can't see that. Sometimes people talk about churches and what churches measure, and it may be either butts and bucks, people in the seats, you know, and money that is given, or buildings is another one. Is like, how big is your building? How big is your offering? How big is your attendance? Those are things you can see. Paul says that the Spirit of God, the ministry that he does, the letter of commendation that he gets, has actually been written on the hearts of people. He's going to take them back in this passage in the next couple, three verses. In Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34, this is the prophet Jeremiah says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. He talks in Ezekiel 19 about, I'll give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I remember talking to somebody and they were bemoaning how their neighbors were not kind to one another, how they were backbiting, how they were even vicious at times in the things they would say about one another. And I commented, I wasn't surprised. I said, you know, what they need is they need a new heart. And the person just kind of laughed and said, yeah, like that's going to happen. The Spirit of God told His people in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah that a time was coming when God was going to do that kind of a heart surgery. He was going to take out the heart of stone, the old, unfeeling, hard heart that is in people when we react for ourselves, on behalf of ourselves, to defend ourselves, and to promote ourselves over others. It goes, that's a hard heart. That's what's in people. But God says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take that old heart out, and I'm going to give you a new heart. And Paul is expressing here in 2 Corinthians 3 that time when the Spirit's ministry is going to be internalized. And he says, you are actually our letters of recommendation. Now, the application questions, they're just written in your notes. The life group questions are in there. And the first one is, have you seen God change the lives of people you love? Have you seen the Spirit of God at work in the life of somebody's heart, somebody that maybe was bitter and they've become softer, not just because they got old and didn't want to pick a fight anymore? I wrote to somebody once, I was asked to make a list of some of my weaknesses. And I said, one of my weaknesses is confusing the fact that I'm just getting old and I don't want to fight as much as I used to, with that the Spirit is actually transforming me on the inside. You see, there's certain things that we look at in our lives and we say, oh, you know what? I think I'm easier to get along with than I used to be. And people are like, yeah, you just don't want to pick a fight as much anymore, do you? But when God changes a life, he changes young people, he changes old people, he changes men and women and boys and girls, and he does this internal work in them. The next passage that he talks about, the next three verses, and in my Bible, it's kind of easy to see because they're paragraphs. He talks about the confidence that comes from God. And then at the very end, in verse 6, he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When he says the letter kills, the problem is that the letter of the law, it kills by diagnosing without curing. It diagnoses. The law can tell us what's wrong. When we look into the Bible and we read, we can see stuff that says, oh, I fall short there. I'm not perfect. I'm not as good as I should be. I understand that not only do I disappoint others, I not only don't live up to God's standards, I don't even live up to my own standards for myself. And as we understand that, we see that Paul, as he talks about the law and that, when he says the letter kills, he goes, that's what happens. It diagnoses our shortcomings. We feel that. We know that. In fact, some people don't even like to go to church because they say, every time I go to church, I just feel like somebody's just kind of like poking me, you know, pointing out the things in my life that I've done wrong or my shortcomings. And most of us do that all too well on our own lives, pointing out our own shortcomings and sins and failures. And Paul says, exactly. He goes, that's what the law of God does. That's what the letter does. I've been to doctors. You have too. I recently had a little space that was a little dark, some things on my cheek. And I'd seen it like 3 years ago and went to the doctor for it, you know, and they look at it and go, I don't think it's anything to worry about. Then I have, you know, a series because I try to do an annual checkup, as unpleasant as some parts of that are. And I go to the doctor and he looks at it again. He goes, we might have somebody else look at that. So I go to the dermatologist and they go, we might want to take that off. I said, then we'll send it in for just a biopsy. It doesn't look like anything, whatever else. Well, the biopsy comes back and I knew it was a problem because the person who called me about it was not just an office person. You know, it wasn't just an email. It was the actual doctor who took it off. And he said that little spot was actually something that you should go to a surgeon further to have it evaluated further. And I have another call tomorrow at 3 o'clock. It was very localized. It wasn't deep. It was just in the skin. It's nothing to worry about. But we're going to send you to a surgeon. I'm like, well, it was nothing to worry about, you know. Why do I keep going on with this? But in that process, if everyone just said, yeah, look at it, you've got something there. Yeah, I think it's something. If doctor after doctor after doctor just said, yeah, you have a problem, the question would be, how do I get rid of the problem? What do I do? Is there a medicine? Is there a procedure? Is there something else? In a spiritual sense, the same way. God says, when the letter diagnoses and can't cure, the cure is that we have to turn away from our works and turn to Jesus in faith. And so Paul says in Galatians 2, he's writing to the Galatians, he says, because Paul was a Jew, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, he might have said that sarcastically or tongue-in-cheek, I don't know. He says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. It does no good just to continue to point out your shortcomings, failures, your sins, your disappointments, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. When Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, the life is like Jesus says in John 3:5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water. And from context, I understand that to mean like a natural birth. Later on, he's going to talk, but there's a supernatural birth. He says, you're born of water, you're born once, but you have to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit. And as Paul writes to that church in Corinth, he says, we understand the problem through the letter of the law, which kills us. You know, it's just like it's killing me to continue to point out my sin. But the Spirit gives life. In his next paragraph, he's going to say something kind of surprising there, where he's going to contrast two different covenants. He's talking to a church. He's going to contrast. Here's what happened at Sinai when the children of Israel received the law. And if you know that story, it's amazing. They've come out of Egypt. That story where the Red Sea parts and Pharaoh and all his army is drowned in the water and the children are safe on the other side and they're led by Miriam. They sing a song of praise. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. This great time of praise. And then there's wandering, and almost immediately in the wandering, they have trouble time after time after time. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? There are complaining people. There are people who want to, in some ways, go back to bondage in Egypt. But God, in that process, as they wander for about a month, they come to Mount Sinai. There's been all kinds of different people trying to find out where Mount Sinai is. Lots of different suggestions. But there's no big mountain that, you know, has a billboard that says this is Mount Sinai. Different suggestions archaeologically and geographically. But while they're there, it is amazing. There's thunder. There's like the voice of God in thunder. There is lightning happening. There is a sound of a trumpet, which only gets louder and louder and louder. There is darkness over the mountain. I mean, it's hard to imagine a time in human history when there was a more graphic, theatrical, awe-inspiring demonstration of the presence of God in front of his people. And he's saying to them, I love you, I called you, I want you to be mine, I've redeemed you from slavery, and now I'm going to give you the law and tell you how to live. And in this huge, outsized, and no CGI, you know, no computer-generated stuff, God has come to his people on a mountain to give them the law. And Paul says, what we have in the Spirit of God is more glorious than they ever had in anything they ever got on the mountain. In fact, in that passage, in this paragraph from verses 7 through 11, he talks about glory multiple times. And what he does is he contrasts the glory. He says there was a ministry, but it brought death. It was the law. It was chiseled in letters on stones, but it came with glory. It came with amazing special effects. The Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face, at his glory that was just set aside. How much more will the Spirit be more glorious? And he just goes on time after time after time in this passage, all these mentions of glory, but he says, what God has done in his Spirit in the church is more amazing. Now, there was a problem because when it happened with Moses, they could not gaze. In fact, it says there in your notes, it talks about there was this veil on the face of Moses. And so in Exodus 34, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the other Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, the Israelites came near to him. He gave them all the commandments the Lord had given them on Mount Sinai. And you can read that in Exodus 34. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Now, I have to pause, because when I thought he put a veil over his face, I thought like a wedding veil, you know? I've learned, and somebody's going to say either say yes or no in this, but is it called tulle? That kind of little gauzy kind of fabric that you can see through? That was the kind of veil I was thinking of. You know, he just kind of like shaded it a little bit, you know? Well, the veil that's mentioned there is used in other places in the Old Testament, and it was a cloth you couldn't see through. And if you think about some of the facial coverings on some people in the Middle East that you may know, you really don't see anything behind that. It's opaque. It's not transparent. So he had covered his face, and as he covered it, but then the next verse says, whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. So Moses, he only covered his face, not for his own sake, so that people would think, oh, Moses is really special, but he covered his face for the people's sake because they were so entranced with his glory on Moses' face that they would not realize that they were longing for the sort of intimacy, the sort of face-to-face communication with God that Moses had, because it says when he went in the tent, he took off the veil. And if he came out and his face was shining, people would just be going, yeah, Moses. Moses is the guy, right? His face is just shining. We're content with that. And the point of the veil was to prevent the people from focusing on the fading glory on Moses' face and to remind them of lost intimacy with God. So as Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, he's saying, even now, there's this kind of stuff where things are obscured. This is this kind of veil. But he says, in Christ, what the Israelites could never see, and they could never approach God as Moses did, in Christ, we get to approach God in person. One of the places we see that is in Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, on the road to Emmaus. He's with two men. And he says to them, after they've explained sort of stuff to him, they said, in this ultimate irony in the Bible, they say to Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, they say, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened these last few days? And Jesus goes on, and this is where he explains to them. He says to them, how foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning themselves. And then later he appears to his disciples, and to them he does the same kind of thing. What I told you while I was with you, everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He opened their minds. So in Christ, this is an artist illustration of that. And as I see that on the right is Jesus breaking bread, because when he's with the guys on the road to Emmaus, it says when he broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were open and they were like, it's Jesus! He was with us all the time. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us? That doesn't mean heartburn. It just means weren't they like so enraptured with him as he walked and talked with him? It's like, we thought it was him. We thought we had it. But they weren't sure until Jesus did that. And then they were like, ah. And then it says he disappeared from them. When Paul says, to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When someone has questions about who Jesus is, and lots of people have questions. What is your hang up with Jesus? What is your hang up with the Bible? Why do you go to church all the time? I don't get it. It can be a scientific hang up. It can be an intellectual hang up. It can be anything. But whenever anybody turns to the Lord, whenever anybody just goes, I'm just going to trust the one who hung on that cross for me. I just want to trust Jesus. I'm going to give up my own attempts at justifying my own actions and telling other people how I can be right and why they are wrong. I'm going to give it all up. I'm going to surrender and I'm going to turn to Jesus. It says, then the veil is taken away. And people who previously just had question after question after question, they find themselves going, it's Jesus. Why didn't I see that all along? The next verse says, in verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If there was kind of a theme verse for me in this chapter 3, it would be this verse. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit's ministry is liberating. It's freeing. If you were to think, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Well, we know He's the Comforter, right? Jesus says, I'll send you another Comforter. We know that same word Comforter can also be Encourager. We know that the Holy Spirit is a bringer of peace. We know that the Holy Spirit is one who reveals truth to His disciples. Jesus told His disciples, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll reveal to you, He'll teach you everything about me. He brings glory to Christ. We know about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul says in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But I would submit that the overarching ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers in the church is that it's a ministry of freedom. It's a ministry of being liberated. It's a ministry where you don't have to pretend. You can be free. You don't have to keep track of wins and losses in your life as you go through. Last week, I was down visiting some friends in San Diego. We went Saturday. We came back Wednesday night. And the guy I was visiting, his name is also Tom. And it's kind of funny because he's married to a lady named Jerry, so it's Tom and Jerry, and it was Tom and Sherry. We're with Tom and Jerry for the week. Tom was the best man in our wedding in 1984, and I hadn't seen him for years. We had some ministry together in Montana in the early 80s, and then basically we went to overseas. He was involved in other ministry, but I got to spend time with him last spring break. He and Jerry drove up, and this year we flew down. It was a much quicker flight. We only had 2.5-hour flight, and we're in San Diego. So I asked him, because as I talked with Tom, since I knew him, he's been divorced, remarried. His wife had been divorced, remarried. They have a great marriage together. They're two people coming from two broken pasts that God has put together, and they have redeemed their marriage relationship, and they're living with one another in the light of the Lord, and trying to serve him, and they're praying for their kids from these blended families because those divorces were super hard on the children. And as they've come together and they're doing this thing, I saw that he was a person who was not easily bothered by what people said about it. I think I have a really thin skin. I mean, somebody just kind of makes fun of me in a little bit, and I'm like, whoa, what do you mean? You didn't misunderstood me. You didn't get that right. And as I saw Tom interacting, I was just at a dinner table. I said, why aren't you bothered by stuff? And he had a couple of good phrases. One of them that he said, I am not defined by what people say about me. I thought, well, that right there could be a sermon. I'm not defined by what other people say about me. I am defined by what God has said about me. And God says, I am loved, I am forgiven, I'm valuable. Now, Tom and I like to play basketball together. In fact, at our wedding, the morning of our wedding, the two guys that I'd asked to be in my wedding, my best man and then a best friend, they played basketball, and I knew that Sherry's brother also played basketball. So one of my requests was that the morning of our wedding, we'd be able to play some two-on-two basketball before we got married later in the day. So Tom and I had always done that. He's coached basketball. He's coached his kids. He has some good athletes, and he likes that. But when he put this idea of freedom into the realm of wins and losses, it was helpful to me. Because he said, if I am defined by the wins and losses in my life, then whenever somebody challenges me on some issue, it comes across like I am going to be competing to see if I'm either going to come out a winner or a loser. And that will make me defensive in my relationship to other people. It will put me in a realm where I am justifying myself all the time. I'm trying to see if I'm good enough because I have to stack up the number of wins in my life to be greater than my losses in order to have a winning record. And nobody wants a losing record. Now, if that's how you're tempted to live, you're not free in Jesus. Because Jesus has won the victory. And all of his wins are put on your record of wins and losses. So Jesus, when he defeats temptation, Jesus, when he says, I always do what pleases the Father, Jesus, when he loves unreservedly and I love reservedly, all Jesus' wins are put on my record. And I just see his list of win, 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 win. How did I get that? Because it was Jesus. And he sets me free, so I am no longer defined by what others say about me or in relationship to other people to see if I can have more wins than losses. Because Jesus' wins are my wins. And when it says that the Spirit's ministry is liberating, that the church should be free, that has implications for stuff like our worship. Some people come to worship and some people are free only as long as what is sung is something they like to sing or a song they know or if they can keep their hands in their pockets or if they can raise one hand or both hands. It's like if it pleases me, then the worship is okay. Versus if it pleases the Lord, then I'm free because the worship's not about me. It's about him and about fellowship, about getting along with other people. Am I free to get along with people who don't like me? Of course. Lots of people who don't like me. What does it matter? If I'm in Christ and the Spirit set me free, then I realize that my basis for fellowship is not people who I like or people who look like me or people who think like me or worship like me. I don't have to worry about skin color or language or background or wokeness or not wokeness or whatever. If they're in Jesus, I can sift through some things and say, I do not agree with your political views. I think you are out to lunch. I don't even like you. So that's okay. Because Jesus is in them and Jesus is in me, and we can work through our differences and our fellowship and how we get together with one another. And then in our confession, if I am free in the Spirit, there is nothing that I can tell you which is going to damage my relationship with God, because Jesus has forgiven me. I don't know if you've been aware of some of the things at Asbury University, and there's been a revival down there. And one of the aspects of that, lots of different ways to look at that and whatever, but one of the aspects of that is the freedom in worship and fellowship and confession has kept going a worship service for, last I knew, it was more than a week, going on to maybe towards 10 days. Because there's a freedom. They've set aside some stuff about the class schedule. They've set aside some other things. And they said, you know what? We can do that as the Spirit has liberated us. And lastly, in mission, when Casey led in our worship and he prayed for the Spirit of God to touch people in our church body who might want to go with Reed Sodners, that's wonderful. That's a great expression of the freedom that we have in mission. Not everybody has to go, but if the Spirit of God moves you to go, then you should go. Or at least explore going. This is an old hymn, but some of the phrases it has in there, free from the law, is what Paul's saying, oh, happy condition. I mean, what a blessing to be free from the nitpickingness of the letter of the law, which just points out my problem. Jesus has bled and there is remission. That is, my sins have been taken away. I was cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, but Christ redeemed us once for all. The next phrase says, once for all, O sinner, receive it, because it's for sinners. But then it says, once for all, O brother, that is brothers and sisters in Christ, believe it. Are we free in that sense? Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, O hear his sweet call, come. And he saves us once for all. When it talks about the Lord is the Spirit, and we shouldn't get thrown by that other places, Jesus says he's going to set us free. In Romans 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of God, or also refers to him as being the Spirit of Christ. When Paul ends 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he ends with the phrase that the Spirit's ministry in the life of a church is to be transforming. It's to be transforming. It's beholding, or it may be reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. It says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul says, we all. So the Apostle Paul puts himself on the same level with the church at Corinth. And he goes, All of us are transformed as we behold or reflect the glory of God in Christ. When we're living that way, then the Spirit of God changes the people of God, and Paul has confidence that the church at Corinth is going to be so changed that he says we're going to be changed from one aspect of glory to another aspect of glory, and we're going to look more and more like Jesus because the Holy Spirit is going to do this in our lives. Eugene Peterson puts these last three verses of 2 Corinthians 3 this way. He says, whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil. And there they are, face to face with Christ. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constricting legislation is regarded as obsolete. We're free. Free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of His face, and so we're transfigured. That word transformed is also used in the Gospels of how Jesus was transfigured at that time. Much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. That ministry of the Spirit, that freedom, that life, that transformation, that's what God has for you. God has for us. Now, I don't know where you're at with Jesus. I don't know if you've turned to Him or there's just a veil of questions yet on your face about that. But if you turn, all those questions will be answered in Christ. Not right away. There'll be a process. You'll go through that, but you'll start to see, oh, Jesus helped me with that. He deals with that. He knows that. I'm not defined by what other people say. I don't have to keep track of wins and losses. I'm His. And you have a church like that where people walk in through red doors, as it were, on the outside, where they realize we're now in a different fellowship. We're in a different place here. It's a bunch of people who turn to Jesus, and they're free, and they're free, and they're free, and you want to get free, and you're free. I say, what a way to live. Worship team's going to come, and they're going to close us in a song. And as we do, we'll stand and sing as they come. They find their places. And we just, again, encourage you to consider, are you free in Christ? Would you like to be? You can be. And as a church, we can be that too. Let's stand as we're led. You know, he talked about the Spirit's ministry is internal. I can't see your hearts. I don't have a clue what God's doing. But my experience, my understanding, my educated guess is there are someone or some ones here whose God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you want to be free. You want to be free in Christ. I'd love to pray with you afterwards. We're going to have a time downstairs. We got like 18 chairs down there. I don't know that we have 18 people here that haven't been in life group before. Maybe. But you're invited downstairs. If we have more people, we'll set up more chairs within the soup. We're going to have plenty. So afterwards, I just ask you to join me here at the front. We'll go down together or just hang around. You don't have to come for it, but just hang around after you're visiting. We'll go down there around noon. Stuff will be ready. We'll share some soup together. Pay attention to what God has told you today from His Word. I'm going to dismiss you with the words of the grace. It goes like this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.